What's up?
Hey.
Jerry picks that music out. But I think it's awesome. Jerry does an amazing job in general. So everybody's doing all right? It's a bit of a, I don't know, it's been like a bit of a somber week with all the rain. Is anybody just sick of the rain, ready for the sunshine or something? I don't know. Everybody this morning just kind of seems like, so anyway, I hope that's not how you're feeling. I hope you're ready to get into it. I got to go to the Vanderbilt-Mississippi State game yesterday, which was fun if you're a Mississippi State fan. Not many of you, but a few of you, but I won't rub it in beyond that because it was a pretty horrible game on both our parts, but we won, and that's what matters. Mississippi State, that is. But anyway, hope you're doing good. We're talking today about wealth, obviously, and I want to jump right into it and read a little bit of scripture, and then we're going to kind of discuss it, mix it up. So we're at James 5. And we've been trekking through this. Chris, by the way, my name's Ben. Chris is in Seattle. He's working on a master's degree, which is going to be funny. Maybe one day he'll work on a doctorate. We can call him Dr. Chris, because he would love that. But anyway, that's where he is. I'm Ben. But let's jump into James 5. So if you got your Bibles, you want to look on the screen, James 5, verses 1 through 6. And James has some words for us about wealth, about money. And he says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted. Their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire." You hear that? That's crazy. "Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you." One of the things we need to know about James is that James's words are really illuminated by reading Jesus's words. And I said it before, James is the half-brother of Jesus. So he grew up, Jesus had other brothers and sisters that were also half-brothers, we know from the scripture. James is one of them. They didn't tend to believe in Jesus right at first. And I don't know that all of them did, but we know at least Jude, book in the New Testament, and James, who were both half-brothers of Jesus, came to believe in their brother, their half-brother. Came to believe that he was the Messiah. And so at some point, James makes the switch, and almost everything he writes in the book of James is focused in on what Jesus already said. It's like he's reiterating it. And so it kind of helps us to read through things like the Sermon on the Mount and other parables and stories that Jesus told, because it will help us get to and understand what James is trying to tell us. So a couple, we're going to look at a few. The first one is in Matthew 16, 24. No, that's not it. Oh, my stuff's out of order. Awesome. Or maybe I lost a sheet. What? There it is. Okay, my bad. The first one, yeah, it is in Matthew 6, 19 through 24. So turn there with me. And this is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is just rocking everybody's world, telling them all kinds of things about the Old Testament law that they never realized before. And he gets this part, and he talks about wealth too. It's very similar to what we just read in James. And Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He also told a story about a rich man named Lazarus one time. And in that story, you've got this rich man, you've got this guy named Lazarus, not the guy that rose from the dead, Mary Martha's brother, not that guy, different guy. And Jesus tells this story. And in this life, the rich man was rich and had many pleasures, and that was about it. All his stock was in this life. The man Lazarus was a very poor man. The Bible says he just wished for a crumb to fall from the rich man's table so that he could eat it and not die. And it says the dogs would come and lick the sores on his body because he was sick. And he would sit at the rich man's gate. And they both die and go to their respective places. The rich man goes to hell. And Lazarus goes to heaven. Apparently Lazarus believed in God. And it says there's a great chasm between them, and they look at one another, and the rich man is in torment because, again, he had set all his focus on riches and this life here and now and on nothing else. And he says, please, Father Abraham, Abraham's there. He's like, just bring a tip, just a little bit of water, just a drip to put on my tongue, for I'm in torment here. And Abraham goes, we can't do that. And he says, well, if not that, then at least send Lazarus back from the dead, because everybody knows he's dead, and tell him to go tell my brothers and my family about this place so that they will not come here. And Abraham says, look, there's plenty of witnesses on the earth. They have Abraham, they have Moses, they have the prophets, they have all these writings. If they're not going to believe them, they're not going to believe Lazarus coming back from the dead. We have this dichotomy. Last story we have is the rich young ruler, very familiar. Guy comes up to Jesus, all about riches, stories about riches. Guy comes up to Jesus, says, hey, this is what I need to do to go to heaven. And Jesus says, well, you need to keep the commandments. I think the reason Jesus said this is to point out to the guy that he wasn't keeping the commandments, and so he had a problem. But the guy didn't get it. He goes, well, I've kept, what do you mean? He says, well, you know, obey your father and mother, no other gods before me, that stuff. And he goes, oh, yeah, I've done that. And it says Jesus had pity on him. He looked at him, he had pity on him, and he says, well, one thing you lack, because he knew what was going on in this guy's heart. He said, I want you to go sell all you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And it says the man, his face fell, and he went away grieved because he owned much property. And see, Jesus was saying, you can't have anything else before me. I've got to be most important. But that guy didn't get it, so he didn't know Jesus. He walked away. So the Bible has a lot to say about wealth, and James is coming right in along in that vein. Now, I want to talk about toy guns for a second. Kind of as a side note, when I was growing up, I loved toy guns. Anybody else have some good toy guns that you can remember? Mark, what'd you have? Mark? A cap gun. I totally forgot about it. I actually once burned my eye with a cap gun. I shot it into the wind. The spark popped off the cap, burned my cornea. I had to go to the emergency room. Not a good day. True story. Had a lot of toy guns. Just a few that I was a big fan of. One was the old school pellet guns. This is before airsoft. Airsoft are even cooler and more dangerous. But just the original pellet guns, and you could shoot those and you just load them up all over the house. We had those. We had the disc gun. Does anybody remember the disc gun? Like the pellet gun, shot the little discs? Such a cool gun. I wish I could find those again because I would just shoot them at you from up here. Awesome. Love that gun. The Super Soaker 150, like the original one that you pump. Oh, awesome gun. You weren't cool if you didn't have one of those. Everybody had one of those. Had this gun that it was a bit confused. I don't know if it wanted to be a rifle or a shotgun because it looked like a shotgun, but it cocked like a rifle on the bottom and it boom and make a big noise. And I love that thing. It had an orange thing in the end to let you know it wasn't a real gun, but I would rip that thing right out because you want to look cool because you're Rambo when you're a kid. And then lastly, had what everything I deemed as a Star Wars gun. But essentially you had these guns and you usually had a couple different settings on them and they would make cool laser noises. And so you were Han Solo if you had one of those. And I always wanted one. I never got one. But we would get together, all our guns, me and my friends in the neighborhood. I don't know if kids still do this. I hope they do because it's a pastime. You should. But we'd play guns. So all the boys in the neighborhood get together. We gather up all our guns. We divide up on teams. You're over here. You're over here. We're going to play guns. You got 5 minutes, figure out your strategy. We're going to count from 10. We're going to go. A couple things always happen in guns. Number one, my nose is really itching if you just see me keep doing that. A couple things always happen in guns. Sorry, just so you know. Couple things always happen in guns. Number one, total ambiguity in guns because you're making the noises with your mouth. Pow, 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 pow. Who shot who first? I don't know. There's no paint. There's no pellets. You're just making noises, which leads to thing number two. There's always arguing because you sprang out, your buddy sprang out, you both went, da, 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 and you're like, I shot you first. No, I shot you first. Arguing, it's amazing. Little boys love to do it. There's always a little bit of gun lust because you might not have the cool gun and your friend has the best gun, and so you're jealous of him because you want the Han Solo gun. He's got it. You don't. And then lastly, there's always a spy. Always a spy. Somehow, always, like somebody in the middle of battle will go over to the other team and be like, no, 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 no. Like when the team's not, he's like, I'm on your side. They don't know I'm on your side. And you got to watch out for him because he can pull the double cross on you. Because if the team he was originally on is about to win, then he'll jump back on his original team and be like, no, 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 I was fooling the whole time. I was always on their side. Question number one today with James. It's what side are you on? What side are you on? Which side? James here paints a great picture of us, of two different types of people. The characters in James 5, 1 through 6 are this. You've got wealthy man, right? And it's not just money for this guy. In this guy's case, money is his idol. But that's the issue, is that it's not just that he's wealthy, it's that he's worshiping money. We know that, number one, because he doesn't go to heaven. James is real quick to point out. He says, your gold and your silver have rusted. Their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. And he's not storing up good treasure in the last days. I think what James is saying is, these are the last days. You better pay attention to what you're doing with your life. This guy's focus has been completely on money. Above all. To such an extent that he'll cheat people. Since he's cheated laborers that have worked for him. In the Old Testament, that was a big time law. And these are Jewish people, right? And the big time law is if somebody works for you, you pay them before the sun goes down. You do not withhold wages that are due them. Otherwise, the people that you have cheated will cry out, and the Lord of the Sabbath will hear them and will fix the situation. He loves money so much that he would cheat other people. He loves money so much that he would actually kill other people, apparently, to have this money. Because he says, you've put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you, in verse 6. So he's character number one. The other character is the poor man. And the poor man in this story is apparently a Christian. He's apparently a God follower because he's called a righteous man. And when we look at some of the words of Jesus too and kind of paint this picture, we don't know if these real people exist, but James is painting a picture. The poor man has set his focus completely on Jesus and not on this riches. He's poor in this life, but he's rich in the kingdom. He set all of his focus on heaven. He's not an idolater. The rich man is an idolater. He's like the man in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In other words, you may be poor, things may not be great in this life, but you're poor in spirit. You realize you have a need for God, and because you realize you have a need for God, you set your hope and your joy and your love completely on God. He's your treasure. It's just basic Christianity, guys. It's incompatible with Christianity. Incompatible. If we love other things more than God. It may not be money, although money is a slick idol. It's a slick idol. I feel like sometimes when we read words like this in James, or when we hear Jesus say things, it's almost like we have a tendency to run over it and not take it seriously. Like, well, that's not applying to me. James says you set your hope on money in this life, and you'll be eternally condemned. You don't know me. You're worshiping something else. I'm not most important. It's bad. Same type of thing when Jesus says things like, you know, if you're lusting, pluck out your eye or cut off your hand. And then such a shocking statement, Jesus says, for it's better for you to go through this life maimed than to go to hell. And it's like we read that from Jesus and we go, well, he's not really talking about going to hell. Yes, he is. So is James. James really talking about going to hell. Why? Because it's that serious. When we set our lives and our heart's affection and everything on money or on any other idol that may consume us and not on Jesus, we don't know Jesus. We don't know Jesus. Which side are you on? Number two, you see clearly. It goes with this, right? To set your heart on Jesus means that you've seen or begun to see clearly. Jesus has opened your eyes. He's opened your eyes. You're not focused solely on the here and now. You're focused. Everything in your life is lived as an echo into eternity. Everything in your life is lived in light of the fact that this is not all we see. That there are spiritual things and there's spiritual realities and there are things more important than just money and sex and power and position. The echo into eternity. And that's, we need to see clearly so that our lives are focused on those things and not on the things here. It's about legacy. I love this guy. I watch this podcast all the time. I'm big into podcasts online. So podcast, if you don't know, is just like radio or television on the internet, essentially. And you can take it with you where you go on your iPod or other portable media device. So I listen to this guy called Gary Vaynerchuk all the time. Gary Vaynerchuk is a wine critic. But he's not your typical wine critic, because he's the type of wine critic that would, it's a video podcast, so you get to watch him. He's the type of wine critic that would say, this kind of tastes like Nerds candy, or the tannins, or, you know, he's using like very non-wine words to describe the wine for kind of everybody else who doesn't know what they're talking about with wine. And so he'll say stuff like that, like, this tastes like dirt, or I taste limestone in this. And the reason he knows is because he's actually put those weird things like dirt and tobacco and limestone in his mouth. He's been on Conan and Ellen and a bunch of things like that. And you'll see him, he'll actually make Conan like, here, suck on this rock. Does this taste like the wine? He's like, I don't know. So he's a crazy guy, crazy wine critic. He's funny. Here's the deal with him. He's originally from Russia. His family is, and his dad came to America, started a liquor store way back in the day. Gary grew up working the liquor store, but not old enough to drink anything. His parents were good parents, so he couldn't drink, you know, because he was underage. But he read about wine all the time, and he got into it, even though he never tried it. When he turned 21, he got way into it and really knew what he was talking about, because he'd read so many magazines and articles and stuff about wine. He took over the family business. The business, he says, he's quite an entrepreneur. He says the business grew 24% for 10 years, end over end. I mean, that is, he changed the name of the business from whatever liquor store to Wine Library. And they focused on wine, focused on good prices, helping everybody out. He grew the business 10 years, end over end, at 24%, until he turned it into a multi-million-dollar business. And he kind of got bored with it, stepped down, and started doing this podcast. Like, he's still working with the store, but he's not running the store. Somebody else, I guess, in the family is. And he turned all his attention to this podcast, and now he's got, like, I don't know, almost 1 million followers on Twitter. Thousands of people watch him review wine a day, and he's learned how to basically use social media, like Twitter and Facebook and YouTube and things like that, to get people to learn about wine. He's become wildly popular. And now he's actually a consultant, and he consults people on how to use social media to improve their business, which is what everybody's doing now. Everybody's got a Twitter account. CNN, everybody. Everybody. Got, you know, Gary Vee knows how to use it. So I'm listening to him the other day give this speech at a conference, and he's talking to CEOs, and this is my point, by the way. We're getting here. And he says this statement to him, and I loved it. He goes, have you guys realized yet that it's really not just about building business? He says, it's really not just about making money. It's really about legacy. He says, I shoot all this video online every day. It's online every day. He's like, for years to come, my grandkids, my kids, everybody will be able to see every stupid thing I did, because it'll all be online. I mean, this is crystal clear, right? Because Kanye made a stupid statement about Taylor Swift this week, right? And then Obama commented on it. Have we all heard about Obama's comment? And everybody kind of likes Obama's comment, but it was supposed to be off the record. Well, guess what? It's not off the record, because everybody knows everything these days. And we're all leaving some kind of legacy. The question is, what kind of legacy are you bringing? It's not really about money. It's about legacy. It's about what will the people that come behind you realize that you've lived for. And for us as Christians, it's not just about legacy. It's about spiritual legacy. It's about eternal legacy. It was like, it's about what did you live for in the here and now that will echo into eternity, that will really matter for the kingdom of God. We need to have our vision and our eyes open so that we see what truly matters. Because you know what? Even if you have a bunch of money, it's not really yours. God says everything belongs to him anyway. You're just a manager of it. It's really his. And it's not what eternally matters. Although it's not a bad thing. The issue is, are you idolizing money or something else? Or are you using it to benefit the kingdom? And that's the third point for us today. Is, if you have wealth, are you using it correctly? And arguably, because we're Americans, we are all wealthy. Absolutely. Even though we feel like we're in debt and poor and what, you know, we're all wealthy. We own houses with running water and electricity and air conditioning and heating. We have cars, most of us more than one car in our families. We're wealthy. And some of us have wealth beyond that. We have wealth to play with and buy stuff and do stuff. And none of that's bad. The issue is, how are you using your wealth? And there's a couple things the Bible just lays down for us for how we're supposed to use our wealth, so that the way that we use our wealth is really about eternity and not here and now. Number one, we're to tithe. We're to tithe. Malachi says, God says in Malachi, he says, you're cheating me, you're robbing me, God says to his people. They go, how are we robbing you? He goes, in tithes and offerings, you're not giving to me at least bare minimum, the 10% that you're supposed to give me, and you're robbing me and you're sinning. And again, the issue with God is not that he needs our money. The issue with tithing, Chris has said this over and over and again, I love it. The issue with tithing helps us to detox, to quit taking the drug of society in America that says, I'm poor and I need more, and helps us to give a portion to God so that we realize he's more important and not us. To realize that money is not near as important as God. He's ultimate, money's secondary, and he will take care of us, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, especially if we are faithful to him, that we're not going to go without food and water and shelter and things we need. So we need to tithe. Number two, we need to support missions. We need to support and evangelism and church planting. All those words mean doing things that help other people know about Jesus. You know, our church right now, I don't know if I think we said this, but just say it again, and I love it. Our church right now is supporting a church plant in Seattle, Washington. A friend of ours, Dale Braswell, he spoke here a long time ago. Right now, when you give offering here, part of your offering, 25% of all our missions offering goes to church planting, and right now that's going all to Dale. Because we believe in what he's doing, because he's helping spread the gospel in Seattle, Washington. But even on top of that, not just our tithe, even on top of that, we need support missions through prayer, through money, through whatever we've got. We're about the kingdom of God because Jesus said, go therefore into all the world and make disciples and teach them everything I've commanded you and baptize them. And lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the age. So we need to be involved in that. And we need to use our money and focus our money in such a way that our money is involved in spreading the gospel because that's what truly matters. The other way that I want to highlight today, because there's more, is that we need to create Christian culture. Now, what I mean by that is not necessarily like, oh, Nirvana's a cool band, let's make a Christian version of Nirvana, they're cool. No, no, no. What I mean is, you know, and basically taking what the world's created that's beautiful and then stupidizing it and making a stupid Christian version so that Christian kids can go listen in the closet to only Christian music, only hang out with Christian friends and only do that and stay in some little bubble. That's not what God's called us to do. God has called us to mix it up in actual culture, not in a Christian bubble, not because we're not monks, you know, but to be interacting with real people who don't know Jesus and to create beautiful culture in the midst of that. Right? We're to be salt and light. We're to raise godly families. We're to stay in our marriages. We're going to stay married to each other. Our kids are going to know what Jesus is about and know how to do math. You know what I mean? Like they get everything and know how to write and know how to speak and know how to play music. They're mixing it up with culture. We want people that mix it up with culture because when we do that, number one, they'll get to see, we'll become a city within a city. The church will become a city that is within the larger city that has things figured out. Not perfect, but we're living life the way that God intended for us to originally live it on this earth. And we're creating beautiful culture and telling people about Jesus as we do it. And we're also benefiting society. I want you to look at this verse in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29. Israel is in exile because they've sinned against God. And so Jerusalem has been conquered and he sent his people into Babylon. I mean, they're going to be there for a while. He just says, you're going to be there for a while before Jerusalem gets rebuilt and you come back and all that stuff. And he says, while you're there, this is what I want you to do. Now, just so you get this parallel, we're in exile, so to speak. This world is not our home. The kingdom of God is our home. The Bible says we're aliens. But we're going to be here for a while. We don't know when it's all going to end. So while we're here, we're exiles. This is what we're supposed to do. Same thing Israel did. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives to your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf for in its welfare you will have welfare. We spread the gospel through seeking the benefit and the welfare of wherever we live and creating beautiful culture there. Pleasant View, Nashville, Clarksville, Alaska, I don't care where you live. But don't make a bubble, man. Live it out there for real and seek the welfare of the city where you live. In other words, I heard Mark Driscoll, and a lot of this I learned from him, I heard him say this. If 24 Church ceased to exist tonight and just disappeared, would anybody in Pleasant View care? Like, are we benefiting the city that they would go, man, I miss that church? Or would it just be like, well, whatever. And that's a question for every church to ask. Is are people living in for eternity in such a way that as they're living in their lives here, they're benefiting everybody around them? Monetarily, with morality, with truth, everything about us. Here's the last thing I want to say today in James. Use wealth as a tool, but be willing to give up all of it. Because we are in exile. And even though we're trying to do all that, tomorrow we could suffer. Tomorrow we could be persecuted. Tomorrow it could all go away. Verse 6 says, the rich man killed the righteous man. That's us. We're the righteous poor people. Killed him. And verse 7 goes on and talks about, James says, be patient in suffering. Because there's a time coming when God's going to set everything right. But in the meantime, we need to be willing to suffer. And I'll tell you why. Because when we're willing to suffer, and when Christians suffer willingly for the gospel, everybody in the world knows that Jesus really is the most important thing to us. You know, if it all gets taken away and we hold on to Jesus, it becomes crystal clear that person loves Jesus more than all the stuff, even though he blessed them. Job loved God more than all the stuff. He struggled. It was not easy, but he loved God more than all the stuff. And we've got to be willing to love God more than all the stuff. That's true Christianity. I want to end with this snippet of John Piper talking about that very thing. And he talks about the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Just to fill you in, that's a false gospel that a lot of people say that basically says that if you follow God, you're going to be rich. And if you're not rich, you're not really following God. And it puts all the focus on money rather than on God and rather than on loving God. And it's idolatry. And it's wrong. This clip is Piper talking about that and the true gospel.
I don't know what you feel about the prosperity gospel, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but I'll tell you what I feel about it. Hatred. It is not the gospel. And it's being exported from this country to Africa and Asia, selling a bill of goods to the poorest of the poor. Believe this message, your pigs won't die. Your wife won't have miscarriages. You have rings on your fingers and coats on your back. That's coming out of America. The people that ought to be giving our money and our time and our lives, instead selling them a bunch of crap called gospel. And here's the reason it is so horrible. When was the last time that any American, African, Asian ever said, Jesus is all satisfying because you drove a BMW? Never. They'll say, Jesus give you that? Yeah, well, I'll take Jesus. That's idolatry. That's not the gospel. That's elevating gifts above giver. I'll tell you what makes Jesus look beautiful. Is when you smash your car and your little girl goes flying through the windshield and lands like dead on the street. And you say, through the deepest possible pain, God is enough. God is enough. He is good. He will take care of us. He will satisfy us. He will get us through this. He is our treasure. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, there's nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart, my little girl may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That makes God look glorious. As God, not as giver of cars or safety or health. Oh, how I pray that America would be purged of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, and that the Christian church would be marked by suffering for Christ. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him in the midst of loss, not prosperity.